Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Go to the book of Mark, chapter 10, if you would. As the announcement video said, we're starting a new series this morning entitled Asking for a Friend. Actually, it's a mini-series out of the Gospel of Mark, which we've been working our way through for several months now and just looking at it again. And it kind of got to this point the other day, a couple weeks ago. I was just reading through and looking through the Gospel and just comparing my notes and where I was planning on going and plans that we had for it, and just like, man, there is a lot of questions within this gospel and specifically right in this area that we find ourselves in. And hence I was like, man, let's just do kind of a mini series, because how many have questions in life, right? And maybe questions of faith, or maybe it's just questions of why do you do that, why did you do that, or maybe it's like questions of why do I think the way I think? Have you ever asked yourself that question? That was like crazy thinking right there, or whatever. But so we all have questions, and so we're going to address some questions over the next several weeks, questions that deal with position or motives or need or purpose. And so I think that you're going to find it very practical. Today's question specifically deals with the topic of how do I get ahead? How many have ever asked yourself that question? Man, I know what I want to be, or I know what I would like to do. How do I get there? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Or maybe you've asked somebody, man, this is not really where I want to be right now. How do I get to where I want to be, or where, more importantly, where I feel like the Lord is calling me to be, because I don't feel like I'm there yet? And so, or maybe it's a question of how do I make a mark? We could look at our topic today and ask ourselves that question. How do I make a mark? How do I make an impact in my family, in those that are around me, in maybe our city, if that's your desire? Because it all deals with what we're talking about today. Because today's question is a question of position. Jesus not only speaks directly to the question, but he demonstrates the answer to us by his actions. And why is it important? Because we all know this, right? Actions speak louder than words. And so we find that this in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, and it's this interaction that Jesus is having through verse 45. I want to just take time and read it in entirety, then we'll break it down via the points. And so it says this, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." That's a big question, isn't it? And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I baptize?" And they said to him, "We're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, for it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Wow, there's a lot there. Jesus contrasted this worldly self-promoting path with a true greatness in the kingdom of God. And he makes this statement, right? He told the apostles, "But it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all." How many find that a little bit challenging this morning? I mean, just like, wow, that's just like, that's countercultural. That is not natural for us. It's the paradox. The path of greatness in the kingdom lies in, according to Jesus, lies in humility, lies in this idea of self-denial and being a servant, being a slave of all, Jesus says. Our key verse for today is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And my question to us is, how in the world do you do that? Maybe even a better question is, why in the world would you want to do that? Jesus answers that for us this morning, and I'm so grateful that he chose to operate by the power of the Spirit, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that at salvation he puts a spirit within you, which is good news, amen? He puts his spirit within you so that you become the temple of the living God, but also he just doesn't say, oh, that's good enough. Acts tells us that he puts his spirit upon you to empower you to live and to do the tasks that he's called you to do. So why? Not for your own sake? So you can get a t-shirt? No. It's so that you can impact other people. And so the question of position is really a question of motive. It's a heart issue. And so what I want us to do, we're going to walk through this passage we just read and see where we find ourselves. So the first thought this morning is this request for success by these two apostles. It says in verse 35, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many have ever prayed a prayer like that? Let's be honest, right? We've all prayed prayers like that. We've all said, you know, it would be nice if, God, I want you to do this for me, or, you know. And then he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant to us one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Okay, we were laughing about it in first service. I mean, this just had to be one of those gift moments for Jesus where he's just like, banging his head going, what in the world? Oh, yeah, what? Why did I pick these guys? Why? I mean, good grief. We're in trouble. And because we know that this is the third time, right, coming off the heels, the third time that Jesus has told them again what his plans were, what's going to happen to him, how, what's coming up in a matter of days for him. When Jesus first made this announcement, that we looked at last week in our text in verses 32 through 34, 35, that the first time Jesus made that announcement, Peter rebuked him, right? And said, man, Jesus, that's not going to happen. I won't let that happen. And Jesus and Peter had this dialogue. Peter argued with Jesus. The second time Jesus makes this announcement, the disciples follow up and they enter into a discussion of, man, who's going to be the greatest? And then now the third time that Jesus tells them what awaits him, on the heels of that, now they're talking about seeking position. How many are grateful that Jesus is very patient? Any of you? Because, I mean, I find myself, like, looking at this going, man, I can't be too hard on these guys because I know that I do stupid stuff and I make stupid requests and I get myself in predicaments. Man, I'm so glad that God is patient with me. So let me tell you a little bit about James and John real quick. All right, so Jesus gave them nicknames. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, you see that Jesus gave them the nickname Sons of Thunder. How many, like, if you're a guy in here and you're like, man, if I'm going to get a nickname, that's a good nickname to have. Just like, yeah, right? I mean, that just makes you want to get a tattoo or something, right? So he gives them the name Sons of Thunder. And earlier this morning, I was just thinking about the message and I was just kind of, you know, praying through it and thinking about it. And I was like, man, Jesus, what's my nickname? What, you know, if you're going to give me a nickname, what would be my nickname? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you know, what would Kevin's nickname be? You know, I mean, what's Chris's nickname? What, you know, and Jesus looks at Chris and he's like, man, you know, Chris, man, you're Midas. You got the Midas touch. You're able to put your hands to things and just fix them. And you know, what's my nickname? But Jesus calls these guys sons of thunder. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 and 56, you see their passion. You see that these guys are fiery. Because Jesus was doing some ministry over in the Samaritan community, and the Samaritans weren't very welcoming to Jesus. In fact, they didn't want him to stay there, and so they, you know, and so they leave. And James and John's response to Jesus is this: Jesus, they didn't receive you. They didn't like what the ministry that you were doing there. Do you want us to call down fire on them? You know, can we just smoke the Samaritans? That can be our motto, you know, or something like that. Do you want us to do that? So these guys are just fiery and passionate. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38, you see John telling Jesus that they told someone to stop ministering in the name of Jesus. Some individuals, some other followers of Jesus that weren't part of the inner circle were casting out some demons and being faithful to do what Jesus had asked them to do, and John saw this, and they're like, hey, stop that. You're not part of the inner circle. And Jesus deals with them. And then we know that they're part of the inner circle because they were present at the Mount of Transfiguration when that happened. They were present when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. They were in the upper room. And in the bedroom when that miracle happened, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. So they were tight with Jesus. They were in the inner circle, if you will. In Matthew chapter 20, Matthew's account of what we're looking at here in Mark takes us a little bit deeper into some of the dynamics of the conversation. And this is fun. All right? It tells us that their mom was with them as they talked to Jesus about this. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 says this: Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. All right, so here we have the original helicopter mom. All right, I mean, she's transformed really from helicopter mom into snowplow mom. In this situation, she's just like, man, it's all about my boys. I mean, I want the best for my boys. I want them to be in the right position. And so, you know, I don't want a bumper sticker that says that my boys are honor students at Jerusalem Middle School. I want the bumper sticker for my boys that says that they sit at the place of honor because they're my boys. And the backstory of her is quite interesting because she's related to Jesus. You don't pick that up here in Mark's account, but you can, if you would take time to read, well, what we just read in Matthew 20 clarifies that, but Matthew 27 verses 55 through 56, you see that. And you connect that account to Mark chapter 15 verses 40, and you read about a woman named Salome, and that is James and John's mom. In John chapter 19, verse 25, at the cross, Jesus' mother is there, and so is his mother's sister, Salome. So, just to tie this up, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, what you have here is Jesus' aunt coming to Jesus with her two sons, which would be Jesus' cousins, right, and making this request. I mean, just have some fun with it. Just think about it. I mean, Jesus, it's your aunt here, you know. I know everyone has a favorite aunt, and I'm yours, right? And Jesus, I was just thinking, you know, I've watched you grow up. I pinched your cheeks because every aunt pinches cheeks, right? Jesus, man, I changed your diapers. You owe me, right? I cleaned you up, man. And I burped you, I fed you, I've been there for you, Jesus. And I have a little request for you. Jesus, let's keep the kingdom in the family. Back to the question, verse 35. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Powerful. encounter here, but a dangerous question. Whatever we ask of you, it's kind of like Genie Jesus, right? It's like, man, I mean, and here's the deal. We've all prayed prayers like that. We've all had that mindset at some time. And God, give me, God, I need, God, do that. And really, in this encounter, it's like ambition, not loyalty, is what's motivating them. Lord, this request makes sense to me. I'm sure it makes sense to you, and we've been around you the most. We're part of your inner circle, and we're family. Let's keep it real. Let's keep it in the family. Verse 37, they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And the request reflects a common practice of the ancient rulers of the day to elevate the highest ranking, most intimate family member and associates to the place of honor on either side of them. So they're just doing what's normative in their day. Their mindset's normative, right? And Jesus responds to them, man, you don't know what you're asking. And when we approach the throne of grace, and God boldly wants to come, he wants us to boldly come to him, you have to appreciate their faith. You know, in studying this, I appreciate their ask, that they had the audacity to ask. I mean, at least they were asking for something. At least they were seeking Jesus out. The Bible says this, though, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We've all had these moments when we've been praying, when we've been seeking, and we feel like we have an answer, and we feel like we have a plan, and we feel like we know what we need to do, yet the truth be told, you really don't know what you're asking. Have you ever had those moments before? And my response to that, as I've been thinking about that this week, even in my own life, man, I'm so glad that God hasn't answered every prayer that I've prayed according to how I wanted it answered. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, I'm so grateful for that. My mind went back to when I was a little kid praying a little childlike prayer, not knowing the ignorance of my prayer. But for whatever reason, this came up in my mind. I can remember praying, laying in bed when I was a little kid and praying, Lord, I pray for all the prisoners tonight across America. God, I pray that you touch their lives. And God, I pray that they would get out of jail. How many are glad God didn't answer my prayer back then? Me, right? You're just like, I mean, God, I pray that they would just have a Paul and Silas moment. The prison doors would fly open tonight and all the prisoners would be out free. I mean, that'd be like, you don't want that to happen. And as we study this, I just love that Jesus engages with them. That he doesn't blow them off, he doesn't brush them off, he doesn't dismiss them. And it just reminds me that if we listen, he will speak to us. It reminds me, a couple weeks ago, I was privileged to get together with a mentor of mine, a man that's had huge influence. You've heard me talk about Pastor Bo before, but he was in town, and we got together over a cup of coffee for an hour or so, and just caught up, and he was just talking. I was like, so man, you're retired now, what are you doing? I mean, he's, you know, God, he's one of those types of, he's a man of God that when he talks about pursuing Jesus in intimacy with the Lord, it has a different level of intensity to it than some people, because Pastor Bo's a man that when he talks about fasting, he's a guy that has fasted literally for 40 days in pursuit of God's plan and God's will and a breakthrough in a church that he was pastoring. And so, I mean, when he talks about this stuff, it's like I dial in a little bit because this is his DNA. And he talked to me about the unconscious consciousness of the voice of God. Simply meaning, Steve, I want to be out of place in my relationship with Jesus. And he's in his 70s now. That I am so aware of the presence of God that the voice of God is just, I recognize it. And not only do I recognize it, but the presence of God is so real and so tangible in my life, so apparent in my life that other people recognize it too, that when I'm with my family that's far from God, or if I'm with friends that don't know the Lord, that they recognize something is different about me. They recognize the presence of God. And you look at this encounter here with the disciples, and he gives them grace while the other disciples are getting ticked off. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But they have their request for position, which leads us to the next thought this morning, is the recompense or the reward of the request. You really want what you're asking for? Look at it, verse 38. And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared." The idea of drinking this cup is an Old Testament idiom, meaning to fully experience something. As Jesus is speaking of the cross, he's on this collision course with the cross in the coming weeks, where he would die for the sins of humanity and be resurrected, and he's speaking towards their future that awaits them. If you're a student of Scripture, you would know this, that James became the first martyr of the Christian faith, the first follower of Jesus that we know of that was martyred. Acts chapter 12 tells us about that. John, who is asking this question of position, would experience great persecution as well. He would be exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And he would be exiled there after surviving being put into boiling oil. And he didn't die, so they sent him to this island. And Jesus is saying, so you want to gain position. Do you want it my way? Because my way will last, or do you want it your way? Do you want it the world's way? And as these two are seeking seats and seats of power, God has a different path. I like what Timothy Keller writes in a book that I've been referencing through this series. He says this, "For you," God says, "the route to gaining influence is not taking power. Influence is gained through power, and influence gained through power and control doesn't really change society. It doesn't change hearts. I'm calling you to be totally different, to a totally different approach. Be so sacrificially loving that the people around you who don't believe what you believe will soon be unable to imagine the place without you. They'll trust you because they see that you're not only out for yourself, but out for them too. When they voluntarily begin to look up to you because of the attractiveness of your service and love, you'll have real influence. It will be an influence given to you by others, not taken by you from others," he writes. Who is the model of gaining influence? It's Jesus himself. Of course, he did respond to, how did he respond to his enemies? He didn't call down legions of angels to fight for them. He died for their sins, and he was dying, and as he was dying, he prayed for them. And if at the very heart of your worldview is a man dying for his enemies, then the way you're going to win influence in a society is through service rather than power and control. End of quote. As people chase positions in society, I think it's important to remind ourselves that you don't want to go any further than what your integrity can handle. Because too many people push for a position, too many people seek a platform, but their integrity isn't able to handle that platform, and they crumble. You don't want that for yourself. You don't want that. The Lord wouldn't want that for you. So the questions we ask is, are questions like, what do I gain if I get the position but I lose my integrity? What have I gained? Questions like, what do you gain if I have a bunch of friends but I lose my intimacy with Jesus? Questions of, what do you gain if you get the promotion but you begin to compromise to be able to stay in that position? What do you gain? What do you gain if a hurried heart is replaced? Or what do you gain if a hurried heart is replaced a peaceful heart? What do you gain? All of Jesus' followers fled the night that he was betrayed. Even James and John fled, Scripture tells us. And though they got off track, God didn't give up on them. And though the other disciples got ticked, they got ticked by their request, by James and John's request, because, you know, really they probably got upset because they beat them to the punch. Right? They were probably thinking the same thing. Well, maybe, you know, we can get those positions. And James and John just beat them to it. But, you know, I love the fact that Jesus was gracious to all of them. And he continued to lead them that way. Look at this. Mark chapter 10, verse 40. I want to read this and then I'm going to unpack it real quick. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. You know, the prayer life is all about asking, and asking bold and audacious prayers and petitions before the Lord. I mean, if you learn anything from this, is, man, just ask. But the flip side of it is the will of God. Am I willing to submit to God's plan? Am I willing to submit to God's answer? And simply this, you and I need to hold loosely the dreams and ambitions and let God guide you to his place he's prepared for you. Amen? Think about that in our life. Robin and I, as we have, coming up on in next Sunday, 29 years, she's put up with me. 29 years of just fun, man. It's just been a blast. How many know, guys, us guys, we married way out of our league. Amen? Women, you should, if you're married, you should like look at yourself. How come you didn't say amen? Well, you should have been stand up on your seat right now. No, I'm just kidding. But as I look back at our life and how I've seen the Lord kind of work this out, dream, holding loosely to dreams and saying yes to wherever God calls you to say yes to, or whatever he calls you to say yes to. And I think back and I've told this story before, but when we transitioned from youth ministry, we felt like God was transitioning us out of youth ministry. We didn't know what that looked. We assumed, well, man, probably some type of an associate role, maybe leading life groups somewhere or whatever. Never was it on our radar to senior pastor. I mean, I wasn't even 30 at that point. But yet, a door opened up to Pastor Robin's home church in Goodland, Kansas. And I always said, man, I lived in Western Kansas once. The only time I'm going back to Western Kansas is to drive through it to get to Colorado. I mean, that was kind of my mindset. But yet God began to work in our hearts, and that call to Goodland became really clear. And we went, and we had 7.5, 8 years of just incredible opportunity to serve that church and be involved in that community, and loved it. And then God shifted and called us to Topeka, Kansas. Topeka, Kansas. Lord, have I sinned against you? You know? And so we went, and we served there for 6 years and grew and learned experienced some hard times, some shaping times in life, in ministry, in family. And we felt this, okay, it's time. And there's a transition coming. And so we had talked to Terry Yancey, who's our superintendent, and said, hey, this is kind of what we feel like we're at, and this is what, you know, what we if it be the Lord's will, what we'd like to see happen. We'd like to go back into lead pastoring. And so that happened like in November of 13. And in May of, no lie, at the end of May, I don't remember the specific date, like May 20th of 2014, Austin just graduated high school. And we had a bunch of family in, and they were at our house, and it was like sardines, man. People were everywhere, and they all left, because how many know after 3 days? No, I'm just kidding. I hope none of them were watching. They left, and I'm like, Robin, I'm going down to the hardware store this morning. I'm going to buy a home for sale by owner sign, and either we're going to get a bigger home in North Topeka, or God's moving us. And so I went and I bought that sign. I placed it in the yard. And Tuesday evening, my phone rings, and it's Terry Yancey, who's my pastor, and says, "Hey, there's a church in Valley Center, Kansas, that just opened up. Can I give them your name?" I was like, house is for sale. Put the sign in the yard yesterday, man. And to see how God just, as we prayed, God, we want your will. We want your plan. We want your purpose, your position for us. And if it's to stay here, awesome. But if it's to go somewhere else, awesome. We just want your will. And how God just maneuvered and opened doors, it was great. And let me just say this for all of us. Heaven will be absolutely incredible. Amen? I mean, we should be on the edge of our seat. Jesus, come quickly, because I can't wait to go. It's going to be awesome. But heaven won't be the same for everybody. Well, Steve, how can you say that? Well, I can say that from this text that we're looking at this morning, but I think other texts, other scriptures paint it clearly as well, because there will be rewards and there will be positions in heaven. What that looks like, how that unfolds, I don't know. I just say that to say this, man, be faithful and be a servant. And all that stuff will take care of itself. I mean, that's not why you're going to heaven. You're not going to heaven for positions and rewards. You're going to heaven to be in the presence of Jesus, the living God, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? To the place where there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrows, there'll be no more, pain and all that stuff. There will be the presence of Jesus. There won't be the need for the moon or the sun during the day, because the radiant presence of Jesus will be it. Woo! Can't you wait? Number three, the Jesus way to position. Verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is simply saying, man, he's flipping it from stepping up to stepping down. The Jesus way is the way of the servant. He is the God of the towel. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Let me just read that again. "Have this mind among yourselves," and then it says, "which is what? Yours." How many know? That just simply means that you can change the way you see yourself, you can change the way you think about yourself, you can change how you feel about yourself, which is yours. You can have the mind of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking, how did he empty himself? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. How far did he take it? John 13 tells us this in verse 1, before the Passover celebration. So this is the night of his betrayal. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table. Who's Jesus? He's God, very God. He's the one who spoke the universe into existence. He's the one who created the animals. He's the one that made male and female. He's God, very God. Stands up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. You know what it's saying? Who you were worshiping, who were during song service, where our adoration, where our affection is going to, it's going to a God who is willing to stoop. It's going to a God who is secure in who he is, God, very God, willing to stoop and serve and wash the feet of the disciples in the room, whom one is the one who's going to betray him in a matter of minutes. And he washes even Judas's feet. What's that say to you and me? It says that he is secure in who he is, that he's willing to stoop and willing to serve even the one who's about ready to betray him. And you know what? It causes me to ask myself this question. Steve, are you that secure in who you are that you would be willing to stoop and serve even the one you know is against you? Not because your identity is in yourself or in your position that you have here on earth or in your name or anything like that, but it's because of who you are in me and what you are in me that you are able to serve in such a capacity. It's really an identity issue, isn't it? It's a heart issue, it's an identity issue. Are you willing to serve? What do you learn from Jesus' example? Serve. What position do you need to take? Servant. What task do you need to be willing to do? Any. Not above a task. Find a need and fill it. I realize in saying that, that doesn't say, I got to do everything and the weight of the world is suddenly upon you. No, because you're seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's your ask. And then you do what he's asked you to do. How do you build a life? Serve. How do you influence people? Serve. The road to greatness in the kingdom of God lies in selfless service. It's the Greek word dikakonos in your Bible, servant. It literally refers to those who waited on tables. You see it in John chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. But another word that you see in the New Testament of servant is the Greek word doulos. It's often translated in your Bible, servant, but it actually means slave. And the Lord's point is that believers are to consider everyone their master and themselves slaves to serve all. Let me ask you a question, because our tendency would be to push back on that. But let me ask you the question this way. What did Jesus model for us in that upper room? Serving. It wasn't the leader in the room that was to wash the feet of those that were in the room. It was to be the servant of the house's job to do that. But Jesus said, no. I want to do that because I want to model my kingdom and what it's going to take to propel this kingdom and impact the world with this kingdom. God's pattern in Scripture is that a person must first be a servant before they receive a position. I mean, you think about it over and over and over again. You see it in Scripture, right? I mean, you go back to Genesis. You see Joseph. What did Joseph become first? He first became a slave, right? Because his brothers sold him, and we know that story. And he sold him, and he served. And then what happened? God elevated him as he was faithful. God elevated him to a position. You see it with Moses. You see it with Joshua, servant. Position. You see it with Timothy in the New Testament, servant position. You see it with Jesus, servant position. Verse 45, and for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The most profound illustration of Christ's humble service, and obedience to the Father is his death. We reference Philippians chapter 2. We looked at it last week. We referenced a portion of it today. And it says this, and he gave his life a ransom. Lutron is the Greek word. It means the price paid for the release of a slave. And all of us in this room, all of us across the globe are what? We're slaves to sin, right? And so, as Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, he was paying that price to release the slave of sin. Having made the greatest sacrifice, Jesus received the greatest honor. And so when we serve instead of be served, you make it better. You make it prosper. You reflect God's character. You reflect God's heart. You reflect God's motive, and you're an example of the Lord. If the worship team would come, the absolute abandonment to the purposes and the will of God literally draws and attracts the voice of God. It is the willingness to obey. It's the signing of a contract before the contract's filled out. As Jesus did his role and served and gave himself and paid our ransom of our sin, he was signing that contract before all the sins were ever done. I mean, before you were even born, he paid for your sin. Right? And so it's this idea of, God, I'm going to yield myself to you. I'm going to serve, God, whatever you would want me to do, God, wherever you would want me to go, God, whatever you'd want me to say, God, whatever, I give myself to you. You're signing the contract, if you will, before the contract's totally filled out. Are you okay with that? God, you know, in other words, God, I trust you enough to sign my name here before I know all the details of the contract or before I know everything that's going to be asked of me. But I trust you enough to know I'm going to be okay. And I know you're going to take me to a good place. Being willing to be a servant of God is saying, here I am, write what you wish and lead me as you wish. So what's the best position you could be in? What's the best position that we should desire? It's the position of a servant. That's the best position. Countercultural, pushes against our flesh, pushes maybe against some desires. But Jesus modeled that place and demonstrated the heart of a servant. And he's God, very God. So it's a good place, we know. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, this morning, I thank you that through this text we see your heart, but we also see you model servanthood because you gave of yourself. And Lord, if there's someone in the room this morning, or perhaps they're watching online, and Lord, they've never received that incredible gift of salvation that you gave your life as a ransom for many. You paid for their sin. God, and though you paid for our sin, that which separates us from you, you took the 99 steps and you left one to us of receiving that free gift of salvation and allowing you to be the Lord and King of our life. And thus, we become your servant. God, if someone watching online has never done that, but yet they're sitting here going, man, that's exactly what I need to do this morning. I don't understand what it all means, but I just know in my heart that God is calling me to this moment to allow him to be my Lord and Savior, to receive this free gift of salvation. And I want to know a God like that. And I want to serve a God like that. A God who would be willing to pay for my ransom. If you're in the room and that's the desire of your heart, maybe you're watching online, that's the desire of your heart, you just slip up your hand. I would like to pray for you right where you're at. Anyone at all? Thank you, Jesus. God, you know us. God, you're a good God. God, we celebrate your goodness on Easter, but Lord, your goodness is new every day. It's just amazing how good you are. And we're reminded of your goodness yet again this morning in this text. Thank you, God, for what you model for us. And may we not be afraid to be a servant and to view ourselves as a servant. God, a servant of the Lord. And may we be confident, not in our own identity, but in our identity in Christ and what you've called us to be and to do. Lord, for those of us, God, that we'd say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. What do I need to do in reference to this message? During this time, I would just encourage you to search and to seek your motive in regard to position. What's my attitude? Why am I seeking that promotion? And it's not that it's wrong that you would desire a promotion. May God give you favor. But may our heart be always a heart that, Lord, however I can serve you best, Lord, that's what I want. Because in serving you best, I'm able to serve others in a way that they will be willing to see you better and know you more clearly. That's what I want. And Lord, for the rest of us, that we would just live in a constant state of surrenderance to your will. God, make your will known. God, I thank you that heaven knows our name. And God, in our home, Lord, we want to serve our family well. God, that everyone in our family, our spouse, if we're married, our children, our parents, God, Lord, would look upon us and see a servant, not just in words, but in deeds, in attitude, in expression. God, thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to take a towel and wash some feet. thank you. God, you're not too big for that. May we not have an attitude or a mindset that would say, well, I'm beyond that. I don't need to do that. God, we want to be known by you. And we want to know you and make you known. May we have your heart and serve in whatever capacity, we pray.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.